Father, we just do thank you for what an amazing salvation we have. We thank you for the eternal blessings that you have given us in the heavenly places, and that we get to enjoy not only in the future for all of eternity, but even now. And Lord, we also just thank you for not only the blessings that you have given us, but the calling that you have called us to, this calling to make disciples. So, Lord, I just pray that this morning in our study of discipleship would be an encouragement to those who are involved in this ministry of discipleship, and a challenge to those who are not yet involved in intentional, deliberate disciple making, that they would be compelled to dive in. And so we just pray that that would be the effect of our study this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we do not have a particular text that we are going to be focusing on this morning, but there is a primary text that we'll be looking at and kind of springboarding off of, and that is the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles there so you are there when we get there. We won't get there for a few minutes, but I want to ask you a question to begin with. If you could spend the rest of your life doing one thing whenever you wanted to do it, and for as long as you wanted to do it, what would that be? Some of you might say traveling, spending time with family, maybe not spending time with certain family, working. So maybe some of you would say ministry, some sort of mission work or community outreach or something like that. But how many of you would put discipleship on that list? Some of you probably would, and you're humble enough not to raise your hand, but that question really reveals the priorities in our hearts, the deepest desires in our hearts. And for many of us, discipleship may not necessarily make it on that list. And in one sense, I don't necessarily blame you. We've kind of grown up in an evangelical culture, especially over the last 50 or 60 years, where discipleship has, in many ways, been relegated to certain parachurch ministries like Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, the Navigators, ministries like that, who actually do discipleship really, really well. But what that has often resulted in is a lack of discipleship in many local churches. Now, I think our church is a happy exception to that. I would say we do have a culture of discipleship in this church. Many of you, I probably don't even need to define discipleship. You already know what it is. Another word that's commonly used for discipleship is mentoring. You may be more familiar with that. But for many churches, the emphasis on discipleship is just not there. It just doesn't happen. And I've seen this firsthand in the college ministry as we get students from other churches and other towns who come to ESU and who come to our ministry. Many of them are very, very hungry for discipleship. And just so you all know, that is very encouraging to me and to the rest of the staff to see that desire. But for many of them, I don't want to talk about you like you're not here, many of them, they want discipleship, but they have never really had it. They've never been discipled really intentionally by older believers in their lives. So my question for you this morning, as we talk about a life of discipleship, is do you live a life of discipleship? Is discipleship a priority for you? For those of you who do discipleship on a regular basis, you meet with people, you counsel with people, you help people walk with the Lord. My question for you is, if you were to give yourself a letter grade, an A, B, C, D, or F, on your discipleship, what letter grade would you give yourself? How well do you do discipleship? Do you know how to do discipleship well enough to where you would feel confident even giving yourself a letter grade? So my challenge for those of you who are already doing discipleship, my hope is that this will be kind of a refresher for you, an encouragement for you to keep on and to maybe even do more. For those of you who aren't involved in this ministry of discipleship, my encouragement for you is to hear the call, to hear the command of Christ on your life as a disciple of Christ, to go out and make more disciples, and to get involved in this ministry. It's difficult, but extremely rewarding. So in order to do that, I want to look at three dimensions of discipleship that, Lord willing, will help us make it a priority in our lives. And those dimensions are the call to discipleship, the methods of discipleship, and the goal of discipleship. So let's start off first with the call to discipleship. And we find this in Matthew 28, and hopefully you are there, beginning in verse 18. Jesus, speaking to the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas, says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So Jesus gives this great commission to his 11 disciples to go out and make more disciples right before his feet leave the earth, right before he ascends to heaven. This is a clarion call to the leaders of the church going forward to make discipleship their mission. Now let's define discipleship. What is discipleship? Here's my personal definition, not spirit-inspired, but here it is. Discipleship is a lifestyle of helping others around you faithfully follow Christ as you strive to follow him faithfully yourself. Some of your pens are on fire right now trying to write every word down, so let me repeat it. Discipleship is a lifestyle of helping others around you faithfully follow Christ as you strive to follow him faithfully yourself, okay? So that's our running definition of discipleship. And there's really three parts to that definition. First, discipleship is a lifestyle. When Jesus called out to each of his 12 disciples and said, "Follow me," he was not calling them to a one-hour meeting a week at Jimmy John's for lunch where we talk about your spiritual life. He was calling them to a life totally, fully, wholly dedicated to following Christ and to making more disciples. He was calling them to walk with him, to live with him, to eat with him, to heal with him, to make more disciples with him. It was a lifestyle. And secondly, discipleship involves helping others around you faithfully follow Christ. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Mark 1:17, Jesus calls to a few of his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." A life of discipleship is not just about you personally following Christ faithfully, but you coming alongside other people and helping them to do the same. But the third component, as I just mentioned, is following him faithfully yourself. Jesus calls in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So discipleship, in one sense, if you were to kind of boil all that down, is you as a follower of Christ striving to walk faithfully with the Lord and then looking around you at your other brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, "Hey, follow me as I follow Christ." That is discipleship in a nutshell. Now, as our first dimension of discipleship notes, discipleship is a call, and that might be a sort of a soft way of putting it. It is a command. Following Jesus yourself and helping others do the same is a command. Jesus does not suggest this. He demands this. And some of you might respond to the call to discipleship with some concerns about feeling incompetent. Some of you may think that you have not been a Christian long enough to help other people with their walk with the Lord. Some of you may think that you don't know enough about the Bible. You don't have enough experience to help other people walk faithfully with the Lord. Some of you may think that you have some sin struggles in your life that are dominating you, and you need to deal with those first before you can start making disciples. Well, one author addresses that concern this way. He says, maybe you've thought that you really need to be discipled before you can disciple. Now, it is certainly crucial to be a disciple, but Jesus gave the command to make disciples to you. And part of being a disciple, in fact, is to disciple. Part of growing in maturity, is helping others grow in maturity. God wants you to be in churches not merely so that your needs are met, but so that you will be equipped and encouraged to care for others. So the fact that discipleship is a command means that it is you and I's responsibility. In one sense, we don't have a choice. So here's my question. Have you grown and matured, in what areas in your walk with the Lord have you grown and matured? And is there anyone also trying to walk with the Lord around you who needs help in those areas? So maybe you've figured out a good system for reading and studying your Bible. Maybe even in a house full of kids and noise and there's not a quiet moment, and maybe you figured out a good system that works for you. Well, come alongside that other person and show them your ways. Maybe there's a certain sin that you have been able to work through and see victory in, maybe something like anxiety. Maybe you used to have panic attacks and now you don't, or lust or whatever it is, and you know another brother or sister who struggles with those things. Come alongside that person and show them your ways. Or maybe you have the gift of evangelism. You know somebody else who struggles with that. Come alongside them and show them your ways. Discipleship does not have to be this multi-year long commitment where you kind of just go through book after book after book after book after book. It can be a shorter commitment, a shorter period of time where you address a single issue. In fact, most of the times that I have been personally discipled, my discipleship has looked like that. There was a specific issue in my life that someone noticed and wanted to help me with, and they came alongside me for 3 or 4 months, and they helped me with that issue, and then we're done. It doesn't have to be that way, but it can be that at a minimum. So whatever that is for you, whatever way that the Lord has equipped you to help other people walk faithfully with the Lord, help them. Help them. It can be as simple as that. So discipleship as a call or a command means that it is you and I's responsibility. But secondly, it also means that discipleship is grace empowered. God does not command us to do something and then leave us hanging to do it all on our own. The Apostle Paul says about his own ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Discipleship is grace empowered. If there's anything that I have learned in my own personal experience of doing discipleship, it's that when you start turning rocks over in people's lives, you never quite know what you're going to find. People are messy. You are messy. I am messy. We have problems. We're not okay. We need help. The helpers need help. And sometimes when you do discipleship, you find out that people have really serious problems. And if you're the one who asked the question and exposed the problem, guess whose responsibility it is to help them? So discipleship can be messy. The stakes are also high. What you say to somebody, how you help somebody, could either do them a lot of spiritual good, or it could do them a lot of spiritual harm. I've given people bad advice that unfortunately they took, and it didn't go well for them. Right? The stakes in discipleship are high, but there's grace to help, and there's forgiving grace when we don't do it well. Right? So discipleship is a command, which means it is you and I's responsibility, but it's also grace-empowered. God doesn't leave us to do it alone. So that's the first dimension of discipleship. The second dimension of discipleship are the methods of discipleship. And I break these methods down into, there's two of them, essentially. They both start with I. Instruction and imitation. Instruction and imitation. This first one we actually see in the Great Commission itself. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, after he gives the command to make disciples, in verses 19 and 20, he gives them two methods or two ways that he wants them to do that. The first one in verse 19 is baptizing them, involving them in this public proclamation that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the second one we see in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So discipleship is first instructive. It's instructive. It passes along biblical truth to another person. But notice a couple of things about this instruction from verse 20. Notice he does not say, teaching them to understand all that I have commanded you. What does he say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Discipleship, in discipleship, we don't just instruct or pass along information for instruction's sake. The aim, the end goal of discipleship is obedience. It's obedience. Discipleship is not like a theory class. It's more like a lab where the instructor tells you, okay, here's how you draw this much liquid, and then you mix it with this substance over here, and you create this reaction. And then the instructor actually helps you do that to get the intended end. That's what discipleship is like. It's more like a lab than a theory class. So it's aimed at obedience. But second, notice from verse 20, the content of biblical discipleship, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. First of all, it's teaching them all Jesus commanded. The goal of discipleship is not just to help somebody grow in one particular area. If somebody is struggling with, let's say, pornography, and you meet with that person, while you might intensively focus on that particular sin for a season, the end goal, the purpose is not just them not doing that anymore. The goal is that that person would be totally and wholly and fully dedicated to the Lord and living a holy life before him, obeying all that Jesus has commanded him to do. So even while you might focus on a specific area, the ultimate goal is not just that area. When I was in college, I was involved in sort of an informal discipleship relationship with a guy, and he struggled with lust and misusing the internet and all those kinds of things. And I got a call late one night from him in his apartment. He had fallen again on his phone, and so he wanted my help. So I went over to his apartment, and we talked about the issue for a little while. We addressed the issue, and then we went into his apartment, and it was a complete disaster. A complete disaster. So what did we do? We spent about the next hour and 15 minutes or so cleaning his apartment. Why? Because my goal for him was not, you need to stop looking at stuff on the internet you shouldn't be looking at. My goal for him was, I want you to follow Jesus faithfully and have self-control in every area in life. And by the way, if you have self-control in these smaller things, it'll help you have self-control in the bigger things. So the goal of discipleship is total obedience, total dedication to the Lord. But notice something else. It's all that I have commanded you. The goal of discipleship is not just to make mini-me's. The goal of discipleship is not to conform somebody else's convictions, conscience, behavior, preferences to yours. If you're discipling someone, and this person really likes playing video games, for instance, and you think video games are just a colossal waste of time, why anybody would ever play them, you have no idea. It is not your place to tell them you have to stop because I don't like video games. There may be some wisdom principles that go into that where you say, hey, you might not want to spend as much time doing that or not play these certain games or whatever, but our job is not making carbon copies of our consciences. It's not teaching people to obey all that we command them to do. It's to obey all that Christ has commanded them to do. So if you can't attach a chapter and verse to a command, then you can't really command it. Again, there could be wisdom principles that they should listen to and follow your wisdom. But it's not our job to make many versions of ourselves. So how might instruction play itself out practically in a discipleship relationship? Well, you hear the term a lot, if you're in the discipleship world at all, life-on-life discipleship, right? Where it's kind of this idea that we just like live life together and help each other follow Jesus as we live life together. Now, there's a lot of value to that, and we're actually going to talk about the value of that in a second. But having intentional, deep, personal conversations where you are dealing with their sin issues or whatever, and you are instructing them with biblical truth, takes an intentional time commitment. And oftentimes that can just sort of fall away if it's just this informal, we just eat meals together and go to class together and go to work together and talk about how much we love Jesus and live life on life discipleship. Some of that really intentional depth can be lost. So that's why oftentimes the way discipleship does look is you have a series of weekly or bi-weekly or maybe even monthly hour and a half long meetings where you go to lunch, you go to a coffee shop, you bring them into your home, and you talk about how they're doing in their relationship with the Lord. And that's a good and that's a right thing. And that should be a part of our discipleship. But it shouldn't be the only part. And that's because of the second method of discipleship, imitation. Imitation. Imitation is a powerful thing. You actually see the power of imitation reflected in the New Testament, particularly with the Apostle Paul. He says to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness." Timothy had imitated Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul actually commands the Philippian church when he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In 1 Corinthians 11:1, many of you know this verse, Paul says, "Be imitators of me," and what does he say next? "As I am of Christ." Hebrews 13:7, the author says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So discipleship, secondly, is imitative. It's imitative. And that's why discipleship can't just be an hour a week over lunch. It can't just be that. It's really hard to for a disciplee to imitate what it looks like to be a good husband, what it looks like to be a good father, what it looks like to be a good employee or boss, what it looks like to fight temptation. In the nuts and bolts, rubber meets the road of daily life. That's why discipleship also does need to be life on life, so that imitation can happen, so that a good example can be set. So more experienced moms, younger moms don't just need you to tell them how to deal with a temper tantrum. They need you to bring them into your home and show them how to deal with a temper tantrum. More mature believers, younger believers don't just need us to tell them how to fight temptation. They need to see how we fight temptation ourselves in the nuts and the bolts and the rubber, where the rubber meets the road in our lives. The power of imitation. One of the ways in normal, regular life that I think this really shows up is if you've ever tried to show somebody who's not very technologically inclined how to use their smartphone. Let's take the example of sending an emoji, let's just say, which seems to be a particular challenge for some people. And when they figure out how to do it, then it's like the floodgates open and you get all these emojis. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So imagine that you are helping somebody like that learn how to send an emoji. I've got two scenarios, and I want you to think which one is more effective. You're on the phone with them, and you're walking them through step by step how to send an emoji, right? Okay, so you click this button to turn your phone on. This button, no, not that. That's the volume button. This button. Then you type in your passcode. Oh, you typed it in wrong? Okay, so here's how you type it in correctly. Okay, do you see that little app down at the bottom corner of this app? No, that's not that app, That's your settings. This app over here, this is the messaging app. Okay, yes, that one. Okay, so go to, and you're walking them through step by step by step by step by step. Here's how you press send, and then you send your emoji. What's more effective, that or being with them in your living room or wherever? And you take their phone, you turn it on, and you swipe, and you type in their passcode, and you say, "You see that little app down there? You click there, press that button, what emoji do you want to send? Okay, laughing unicorn, great. That emoji, press that button to send, and then boom, it's sent." What's more effective? What's more effective? What's more powerful? It's the second one. Instead of having to remember 17 steps, they just have to remember what you showed them. It was way quicker, it was way easier, and it was way more effective. And now you're getting spammed with emojis all the time by this person. Right? The power of imitation, the effective power of imitation. You could take 6 months to instruct someone on how to do something, and or you could take a few weeks and show them how to do it. I could walk somebody through a step-by-step of how you share the gospel, let's say, or I could take them out to the street and show them how to do it, which is more effective, right? Imitation is a powerful thing, and to harness the power of imitation, we have to actually live life together. We have to live life together. Now, that means that discipleship can be time-consuming, and it takes you out of your normal rhythm. But what I would encourage you to do is don't just add discipleship to your calendar. But what's our title, right? A life of discipleship. Keep living life, and then draw other people with you to live it with you and disciple them as you guys live life together. The power of instruction to teach and the power of imitation and a good example. So those are the methods. We've got the call, make disciples, Matthew 28:18-19. And the methods, instruction and imitation. Let's talk about the goal of discipleship. Now, I'm going to say something that might be a bit unsettling for some of you. The goal of discipleship is not your disciplee's personal holiness. Ultimately, that is the goal, but that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of discipleship is not even your disciplee's total dedication to the Lord in every area of their life. The goal of discipleship is to help somebody be so totally and completely sold out for living for Christ so that they are equipped and prepared to go out and make more disciples themselves. The ultimate goal of discipleship is reproduction. Spiritual reproduction. The ultimate goal of discipleship is not creating mules who are sterile, but stallions who can reproduce themselves. That's the goal. That is the goal of discipleship. Where do I get that goal from? Well, keep a finger in Matthew chapter 28, but turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2. Again, the Timothy, who is one of Paul's apostolic delegates, had been assigned to lead the church in the city of Ephesus. Paul had discipled and mentored Timothy for years, living life on life together, doing ministry. And Paul tells his disciple Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have that idea of grace empowerment again. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, there's a genius to this in the plan of God. God's plan was not to drop the Apostle Paul in the middle of the Roman Empire and have him do all the work. Give him eternal life so he never dies and just have him do all the work. It was to drop It was to save Paul, equip him for ministry, to send Paul on a mission trip where he meets a young man, Timothy, to disciple and mentor him, to pass down, as he says in verse 2, he says, what you have heard from me, to pass down to Timothy, who will pass down to faithful men who will teach others also. So Paul disciples Timothy, who disciples faithful men, who disciple others also. And by implication, who disciple others also, who disciple others also, who disciple others also, down to you and I today. You and I are spiritual products of discipleship, going back 2,000 years. That's the goal. The goal is to make disciples who can make disciples. Who can make disciples? And that was how, in many ways, I think Christianity became such a powerful force. Intentional discipleship. But you don't just see it in the example of Paul and Timothy. You actually see this implicitly in the Great Commission itself. Notice, Jesus gives the command, make disciples. And the way that we're supposed to do that is to teach people to obey all that Jesus commands, which includes what? Making disciples, right? Jesus is saying, I want you to go out and make more disciples who obey my command to make more disciples, along with all of my other commands. It's reproductive. It's reproductive. And I think this is an area, I think, for growth, for churches and organizations like ours who have this emphasis on discipleship. Often, again, what discipleship looks like is meeting for a few years and going through book after book after book after book after book, helping this person deal with personal spiritual issues. And yet, spiritual reproduction is often not really a part of the conversation. The goal is not, I want you to take everything that I've taught you and go help somebody else, oftentimes. I think this is an area where we could maybe grow. In fact, this was an area about a year ago that Andy Phipps, our discipleship coordinator in Xenos, and I, we noticed this weakness, I guess you could say, in the way that we did discipleship in Xenos. And so what we did is we created this Foundations of Discipleship packet. And basically what it does is it walks people through the basics of what it means to follow Christ, right? What the gospel is, how to read your Bible, how to have a faithful prayer life, how to be a meaningful member of a local church, how to, right, all those kinds of things. And then it ends in the last lesson with a lesson on spiritual multiplication and discipleship. And the goal is that that person, by the end of them going through that packet, and if there are big sin issues or whatever that come up, we deal with those as well. We don't just turn a blind eye to those. So this process may take years. But the goal is, by the time we finish that packet, they can take what they have learned from us and they can go disciple another student. And the amazing thing is that over the last year, as we have implemented this and kind of fine-tuned it and whatnot, we now have multiple students who are able and on fire to do discipleship themselves. And a few of them are doing discipleship currently with other students. Taking our discipleship from just being productive to reproductive. So outside of the context of college ministry, what might this look like in our church, for example? So let's say you meet with somebody and you help them through a struggle with, let's say, anxiety. They're having panic attacks. Their ability to lead their family or work at their job faithfully is being hindered by this. So you come alongside and you help them. And you get them to a point where this is no longer a controlling issue for them. Doesn't mean they're no longer anxious, but it's no longer a controlling issue for them. And let's say you hear about another brother or sister, same gender, in the church who also struggles with anxiety or maybe struggles with a different sin. So instead of you as the discipler coming alongside this other brother or sister and saying, hey, let me help you, do that, but bring your disciplee that you just spent time with discipling, bring them with you. Show them how to do discipleship with another person. Train them how to do it themselves. You start off leading the meetings and asking the questions and initiating and all of that, and slowly you kind of pull them into a helping role. And then you switch. Then they are the ones asking the questions and leading the meetings and doing that thing, and you are now more in the helping role. You're kind of slowly transitioning and passing the baton. And then eventually at some point, they'll be ready to go on their own. And then it'll just be them two meeting. Right? Does that make sense? So there's a pattern that I think is helpful. It kind of summarizes that process. And it's, I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. And then you do by yourself. You see? I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. And then you do by yourself. And as you do that, you are training someone else how to make disciples. So here's my question for you. Whether you're currently discipling anyone or not, what opportunities has the Lord given you with the people that you already know to make disciples, to do discipleship? Well, where would you start? First, I would say analyze your strengths. Find those areas where the Lord has grown you, where the Lord has worked in you and matured you. And then come alongside somebody else who needs some help. Secondly, I would say deepen your fellowship. Deepen your fellowship. Learn how to ask good personal questions. Take somebody out to lunch and ask them how they're really doing in the day-to-day. Ask them what sins they've had to be repenting of, what things they're struggling with, where they need help. And if you can help them, then help them. So deepen your fellowship. It informs you how you can help other people in discipleship. And then thirdly, commit to doing instructive and imitative discipleship. It is work. It is difficult. This kind of personal ministry takes time, and a lot of times it may not bear fruit like you hope. But it's also the most rewarding ministry, in my opinion, to make disciples, to meet with somebody for a extended period of time and actually see them grow. See the Lord work in their lives. Now, you might have noticed that I left our study here somewhat vague. It's instructive, it's imitative. Okay, exactly does that work out? That's a question you'll have to answer for yourself. There's not a one-size-fits-all method, per se, for discipleship. My hope is that as we've studied these kind of general principles for doing faithful discipleship, that this will compel you to do it and to do it more, and that the Lord would bring you opportunities to live a lifestyle of helping others around you faithfully follow Christ as you seek to follow him faithfully yourself. So let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for giving us the call through Christ to make disciples. And Lord, I'm so grateful for our church and the culture of discipleship that we do have, and so many in our church who are doing it well and doing it faithfully. I just pray that, Lord, that you would continue to refine our culture of discipleship. Help us to make disciple-making disciples. Help us to rely on your grace to deal with the mess at times and to live exemplary lives that are worth imitating. So just help us in this endeavor, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Christ attached the promise to the Great Commission. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're comforted by that, and we ask for your grace to be faithful in this ministry. In Christ's name, amen.